Because we have now become different kinds of people. And I hope from this morning you're able to seize upon that and say, yes, that's what we want to do. We don't try to do what Jesus said. We try to become the kind of people who will do what Jesus said without thinking about it. It's in our bones. Blessing is in us. So when someone curses us, blessing comes out of us. We don't have to think about it. And that's really where we're aiming. This is where we're coming to. When we come to that place, then it is easy and routine to do the things that Jesus said. So I want to just leave that thought by adding the verses at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock." The rock is Jesus, his kingdom, the king and his kingdom. And we rest on him. And he brings us into his character and his power so that we simply do the things that he said. It's not hard. Hard is the other way. Here's hard. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon sand." The sand is me. If I build my life around me and trust me, my house is bound to fall because it does not have a firm foundation. I am not a firm foundation. It's only as I am built on the rock of Jesus and his kingdom that I am trustworthy and reliable because of him. And out of my relationship comes simple obedience. Now, you know, we have a hard time with this teaching because not a lot of people are prepared to say, yes, I'll just do what Jesus said. And that's nearly always because they misunderstand his teachings as laws. And that means we're supposed to do them. No. Doing them is an outcome. It's not an aim. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of our fellowship with Jesus. Am I on?
Where's your pack? Oh. It was in your pocket. I think you switched it off.
I didn't mean to do it.
This is called live church.
There we go. It's good now. You put it back.
Okay. Well, Jesus comes to us and brings us this good word of life and his kingdom. Now, we have trouble with it, and I use normally what is called the New American Standard Version of the Scripture. It's made by a bunch of lovely evangelical people. But when it comes to certain language, they just can't quite translate it. So, for example, in my version here, verse 24 of Matthew 7 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them." Now, it gives you a little marginal note that says, "does." See, there's a wiggle room between "does" and "acts." You might act upon them without doing them. Jesus is clear. It's doing them that matters. Doing them puts us solidly on the rock of the kingdom of God. And because we're on that rock, then our house, that is our doing, stands. And without that, it doesn't. Now, what I've been trying to say to you, mainly in these times that we have spent together, is that the way into doing is a conversational relationship with Jesus. That's the way into doing. He is our friend. He is the one who puts us in a position. I love the words of the song that we sang. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. To get beyond that, you see, that's just such a liberation, such a blessing. To stand beyond that. And how few people manage that. But in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, we do manage that. Because we don't trust riches. We trust God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's His riches that we rest in. It's His praise. And you will notice that, going back to this morning, those lines refer to the first two of the woe bees. Riches, praise, reputation. And Jesus teaches us to move beyond those. Matthew 6 is basically taken up with those two things. Now, you can't do that by willpower. You have to do that by companionship with Jesus Christ. He speaks with us. Whether we're in prison or in a palace, it's the presence of Jesus that makes the difference. John Newton wrote a wonderful old hymn, "How tedious and tasteless the hours." Except where I'm from in Missouri, you say tejus. You don't say tedious. You have too many syllables. "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay, but when I am happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music His voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice." See, that's the secret of the life. "I would, were He always thus nigh, have nothing to doubt or to fear." See, that's the secret. And that comes in living in a conversational relationship with God. Now, I want to talk about a few problems that people have with coming to terms with this. And one is, I've aimed rather directly at that, Bill and I. The exercise we gave you last evening was to go back over your life and think about the times which, upon reflection, you believe that God spoke to you personally. And I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but if I had to wager money, I would wager there were very few of you who did not come up with times in which God spoke to you. And maybe you hadn't even thought about it in that way, but now when you reflect on it, you acknowledge that. And sometimes people have difficulty coming to grips with a conversational relationship with God because they just haven't been taught what it is. And they think maybe He talks to preachers and maybe even song leaders and says, "I believe the Lord told me to use this song." But He doesn't talk to us in our ordinary life. Now, what Bill has shared with you and what I've tried to enforce is that the primary place of the conversational relationship is in ordinary life. And that where we need the presence of Christ is in living in our communities and families, and above all, on our jobs. Everything really comes to focus in our work. Whether it's the simple act of running an automobile shop or working in Congress to pass laws or whatever the position, that is where righteousness needs to flourish. and it will flourish in the lives and the work of those who are listening to Christ as they go through their days. And he will certainly speak to them. And so I'm hoping that this time of talk and instruction about it will make you comfortable and expectant of being spoken to by God. Another problem that comes up is people who want to hear from God but are not paying attention to what he has already said. And we need to emphasize that we really do want to center on the written word of God in hearing God. A lovely minister, Presbyterian minister, I think he's in North Carolina now, named Scott Hilburn, and he says, 90% of God speaking to me comes while I am reading the scripture. While I'm reading the scripture. And that's really the safe and best way to approach it. And he further says, 90% of what I get isn't telling me what to do. It's just fellowship. It's just illumination. It's just enlightenment. And I think we really do need to understand that God is interested in what we do. He's told us a lot of things to do. For example, here's one of the things that he has revealed to us in the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, there's a really helpful challenge. In everything give thanks. You'll notice he doesn't say give thanks for everything, but in everything. A lot of things that happen that God did not cause, and he's not back of it. Over it, perhaps, yes. He can make all things work together for good. That's a different story. What he's telling us here in 1 Thessalonians is, in everything give thanks. No matter what the circumstances, you have much to be thankful for, and you focus on that before God. To go back to Philippians 4 and Paul's testimony there from prison as he wrote to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, prayer is not a complicated sort of thing. Just let your requests be made known unto God. You want something? Tell him. It's not good for him, for you. He won't give it to you unless you make a real nuisance of yourself. And then he just might. And then probably you should begin to worry about it. But if we are listening for God to speak to us in our circumstances, we want to make sure we're paying attention to what he's already said. And it's for the person who is seeking the word of God and the will of God in the scriptures and learning to do that. We're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about doing a lot better. And if the person who is on the path of discipleship is a person who is concentrated on growing in their life with Jesus Christ, taking him into every aspect of their life, God usually will not give someone further instructions or information if they're not already living in what he has given already. So if we're having trouble with hearing from God, we want to go back to that verse that we looked at last night that said, be careful how you hear. Pay attention. Implement what you know from God, do what you know to do from God, and that is the place where we will hear regularly from God. There's a really big theological barrier here as well, and that is our understanding of what the gospel is. The good news is about eternal living now. It will help you as you read your scripture when you come across the word eternal life. Just put in eternal living. Eternal life seems like something way off. Maybe you get it after you're dead. And actually, many of the versions of the gospel we hear emphasize that. They think eternal life is in a kind of agreement or contract that we have sealed for what's going to happen away later. But if you look at John 17:3, where is the only real description of eternal life in the Bible, it simply says, "This is eternal life, that the disciples would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing biblically is always interactive relationship. Eternal life is interactive relationship, knowledge, with God and with Jesus Christ. If we don't understand that, then we've sort of missed the first step in coming to a relationship with God where there is constant communication. Because we don't understand what eternal living is. Eternal living essentially involves that. See, we have to have an understanding of the gospel that Jesus brought and is, that opens the way now to making our life an eternal life. And that means to catch it up in what God is doing in such a way that your life is a part of what God is doing. I think I'd better say that again. See, we have to understand that the invitation is to live interactively with God and Jesus in such a way that our life is a part of what God is doing. And that means we see how God is interested in what we're doing. And everything we do with Him becomes a part of eternal living. And whenever we move on to the next phase, it will survive because it's a part of God's life. And you will know how Paul discusses that in 1 Corinthians 3, I think, where he talks about building your life on the foundation of Christ and how you may not do that. You may do that on your own, and then there will be a judgment, a fire, and I think it's nothing but the presence of God. And said, if what you built on is wood, hay, or stubble, it will be consumed. It won't last. But if you have built with gold and silver and precious stones, it will endure the fire. It will go in a part. Your life will go into eternity as a part of God's life. So we have to understand that the gospel invites us into this relationship. It isn't an extra, okay? It isn't the luxury version of Christianity. Discipleship is the standard version of transportation in the kingdom of God. And when we understand that, well, then we are ready to hear and to learn how God communicates with us. And there are other problems here. The theology of various parts of theology becomes difficult in the practical life of the Christian. For example, one may have the idea that, well, God makes everything happen, and so there's nothing to learn about. God is in charge of everything, and that's true. But it's not true that He makes everything happen. See, Jesus said in John 15, as you will know, without Me you can do nothing. That's true. But you want to understand also, if you do nothing, it will be without Him. Grace does not come to make us passive. It comes to make us fruitful. Grace enables us to accomplish what we can't accomplish on our own, but we still have to act. And the key to understanding spiritual formation, growth in Christ, growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the key to that is learning what actions on our part will receive the grace of God and make our life an eternal life. And that's in the teachings of Jesus. But they have to be personalized by a personal walk with Jesus. And that's where learning to recognize his voice and learning to listen for it is so important. Well, I'll just mention one other thing, and that is the teaching that it's all in the Bible. Now, you know, if you're a pastor, it often is not very comfortable to have someone walk up to you and say, God told me. Because God may not have told them what I think he told me. Or maybe he didn't tell me anything, he told them something. But let me just say, as a pastor and leader, one of the things we most need to foster in our people is confidence that God will speak to them. We have to trust our work as pastors to God. And we want to bring people to life where they are, in an interactive relationship where God is speaking and they're speaking, there's real communication, and they get understandings of things that they couldn't have possibly come up on their own. And their life is running in terms of that. And that's where we want to say, praise God, you know. Pastor, by the way, is not what the sheep graze on. A pastor is someone who takes the sheep where the grazing is. Right? And the sheep don't nibble on us. Right? Now, we have things to give and we receive, but our job is to lead people to the place in their relationship with God to where they're being nourished and adequately held up by God's word to them. And we should rejoice when we hear someone say, God spoke to me, you know. And if it wasn't what I heard, you have to remember that the church is a place where we love one another, even if we don't agree with one another. And that's one of the main functions of the church, is to provide a context where we can learn how to be with one another and love one another without necessarily agreeing with one another. And many times when we get into a church fight, as people say, that's our opportunity. That's our chance to grow and to learn how to be with one another. And if we're supposed to love our enemies, we can at least learn to love those who bug us. And sometimes there are fellows in the church, but that's their function. That's their function. We're not there to get along, to go along. We're there to go along with Jesus together. And so we really want people to understand that it is not all in the Bible, and it's not all what comes from the minister necessarily. The minister needs to be ministered to by people who are hearing from God. And I think you'll find every minister that is successful in leading the flock is ready to learn from what God is saying to his people. At least that's my observation. Well, there are a lot of other issues that might come up. One is, for example, sometimes we want to learn something from God and God doesn't communicate with us. And on that point, just very simply, we want to remember that God's purpose is to make us independent in the kingdom. And a part of that is to let us act and think on our own, as well as in dependence on him. The wonderful statement in the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis, where Uncle Screwtape tells his protege Wormwood, you must have often wondered why the enemy, that's God, does not make more use of his power to be sensibly present to human souls in any degree he chooses, and at any moment? That's a good question, and it bothers a lot of people. What happens when you don't hear from God? And you want to remember that it doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God, that you're displeasing to God, because one of the things that God has in mind for each of us is for us to come to the point where we can stand on our own spirit-grown legs for what is right and trust God. And sometimes he simply takes his hand away. If the only issue was to get people to do what he wanted, that would be simple. I like to illustrate with that with Peter, because you remember Jesus said, "You're going to deny me." And Peter said, "Oh, no, I won't. I won't deny you." And Jesus said, "Oh, yes, you will." But what did Jesus do? He said, "I will pray for you." Now, do you think he could have stopped Peter from denying him? He could have stopped him. He could have given him lockjaw. Or just have a moderate-sized angel stand there and whack him whenever he got ready to deny him. So that would have done it, wouldn't it? But God left Peter to himself because he had something very important that he was interested in. He was more interested in Peter's character than he was in his action. And so he said, "Now, I have prayed for you, and when you have turned, strengthen your brethren." God will not tell us everything to do. He will not give us everything we need to know. His aim for each of us is that we would grow to the point where he can empower us to do what we want. I didn't use the wrong pronoun. Of course, what he wants. But he wants what he wants through what we want. He wants us to want what he wants. And he's bringing us to the point to where we grow and we come to the place to where we are willing to stand with God even if he is not around. This passage from Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is saying, "Our cause, the devil's cause, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon the universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys." God is after character. And character requires that we be left to make our choices, including our mistakes. And that is the secret of understanding the Garden of Eden and what happened there, and with our lives as we grow together. God is not just interested in conformity of action, he's interested in who we become. And what God gets out of my life or your life is the person you become. And that's what he is aiming for in eternity, is people who can be entrusted with his power to do what is good without someone standing over them and telling them what to do. So if you find yourself in a situation where you would like to hear from God, you would like God to tell you what to do or teach you something, remember, God's plan is that we should grow to the point to where he can empower us to do what we want. I like to use the phrase training for reigning, because that's a large part of what is happening to you and me in this life. It's a very short span, nothing compared to eternity. If you find yourself growing old or retired and you're thinking, "Oh, my life is over." No, no, it has hardly begun. As a child of God in his universe, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And strictly speaking, that's true of infinity. However much you take away from infinity, There's still an infinity there. And that's what our life is going forward. Now, just a couple of points here about why it's so important for us to understand practically hearing God. One is daily kingdom access. That's really important, to be able to speak with God and to know that if he has something to say to me, he will say it. And to know that on the basis of experience is extremely important to us, because it gives us confidence and comfort and peace in communion with God himself. Now, if we're going to build our house on the rock and do automatically and naturally and easily what Jesus taught, we have to have that companionship. God knows that. And although he is aiming for us to grow more and more in maturity and character, he knows that to do that, he has to be with us. And then we accept that, and he becomes our teacher. One of the reasons why we need to understand this also is because there are a lot of crazy and wicked people around who claim to know what God said to them. Did you know that? And we need to be in a position where we can confidently say, we know what it's like for God to speak. And you're telling us God said to do something that is wrong. And we know what that's like, and we know how to stand in contrast with it. All of the cults come from some individual, usually one, maybe more than one, but usually one, who is claiming to have heard from God. Now, you check them out. You can go back the list. David Koresh, Jim Jones, Father Divine. That one may be a little older than you, but there's always a list of these people running, and they all have one thing in common. God spoke to them. And in every case, God didn't speak to you. And we need to be able to stand when we're dealing with that. It's so destructive. So many terrible things happen to people because of those claims that God spoke to someone and gave them a message that no one else can be a judge of. We must be critical. We must be thoughtful. And in order to do that, we have to be protected by a knowledge of how God speaks and what God says. Well, I think that's all I'll try to touch on here. But just remember, it's really important for our health and well-being as followers of Christ to have a personal understanding of what it's like for God to speak to us and to speak to others. And many people, especially whole congregations, when faced with someone who is misleading them, are apt to say, well, I don't know what that is like. And if you know what it is like, then you're in a position to deal with people who are counseling and leading in destructive ways. Now, that doesn't always come in the form of some wild cultish thing. Sometimes it comes simply in the form of tradition. You know, the seven last words of the church are, we never did it this way before. And we're going through a lot of that in our churches today because there's a lot of unrest and dissatisfaction with what is being done. The mere fact that we've always done it this way is not a guide to what we should do or what is the case. And we have seen over and over in history times when great changes had to come. And they almost always come at someone like Martin Luther, or John Wesley, or John the Baptist. They almost always come when someone has been spoken to mightily by God. Luther's case, as you know, was reading Romans chapter 1. And he saw something there that grabbed him Now, that was God speaking to him. That was more than just him reading the Bible. And likewise with Wesley. Wesley was listening to a reading of one of Luther's commentaries and famous language. His heart was strangely warmed. But it wasn't just an emotional experience. There was a communication to him personally. And the Wesleyan movement grew out of the experience of John Wesley and Charles Wesley with the Word of God coming personally to him. We're in a time now today where changes are occurring, and we need to hear from God about what we're to do. If we take the path of discipleship and companionship with Jesus, we will hear the word that is promised to us in the scripture I read last evening, the word of Christ behind us and directing us. And there's so much criticism of the church. I'm not a part of that. I don't think there's any hope outside of the church, but the church needs help. And there's not a thing wrong with the church today that discipleship to Jesus Christ would not cure. You find a church in trouble, and you will find a church where discipleship to Jesus is not being practiced. And it's the way of the disciple with the listening ear to hear what God says that puts us on the path of his life for our times. Now, I'm going to ask Bill to come and talk to us and lead us a bit, and then we'll have a song and conclude.